If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The book of 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul as a defense of his ministry against so-called super apostles. Paul wrote in large part to defend his ministry, and the immediate context here of chapter 12 is that Paul does a little boasting in verses 2 through 6 about a lofty spiritual experience that he had gone unmentioned for 14 years. And then after that, he gets to his real boast, his weakness. Paul tells us here that he prayed for a miracle that never came. Sometimes so do we, don't we? Many of you who have children, or maybe even if you don't have children, you might have seen the movie The Santa Claus, where Tim Allen's character, after causing Santa to fall off his roof and die, becomes the new Santa Claus. I won't ask for a show of hands how many have seen that. Your secret is safe. In that movie, Tim's character's ex-wife and her new husband both confess that they no longer believe in Santa Claus. And they tell when it was in their lives that they stopped believing in him and what caused it. It was when requests they had made of Santa were denied. The woman, as a child, had requested a special doll, and the stepdad had requested a weenie whistle, whatever that is. When they didn't get what they wanted, they responded by simply closing themselves off to the reality of Santa Claus. Now, that's all just, part of a movie, a fantasy for entertainment. But I share that to say that some people respond to God in the same way when they don't receive what they've prayed for. Cable television mogul Ted Turner, who is now one of the loudest voices criticizing Christianity, said he had a strict Christian upbringing. He even considered becoming a missionary at one point in his life. The Atlanta Journal-Constitution quoted him as saying that he was saved 7 or 8 times in his life. But he said he became disenchanted with Christianity when, despite his prayers that she would get well, his sister still died. As I said, sometimes in our hearts we respond similarly when we don't receive what we pray for. The title of my message today is When Prayers Go Unanswered. When Prayers Go Unanswered. Now, let me say at the outset, I believe in the power of prayer. Those of you who know me know that. I've had too many answers to prayers to doubt that God hears and answers prayer. Anybody here can say the same thing? Amen. God answers prayer. He tells us so in His Word, and He proves it time and time again. God is a God who hears and answers prayer. But just like parents who have to be careful about granting every wish or desire of their children because they love them and know what's best for them, sometimes our prayers are not answered, or not answered in the way we would like them to be. That doesn't deny the reality that God hears and answers prayer. It just causes us to understand that sometimes our prayers aren't answered the way we think they should be. That's just reality, isn't it? So this morning, I want to answer the question, what must we remember when the miracle we pray for never comes? What must we remember when the miracle we pray for never comes? The first thing we need to remember is that there is purpose in our pain. There is purpose in our pain. As I said, Paul shared about this lofty spiritual experience in which he felt like he may have been elevated into the heavenlies, and it was just a transcendent experience. But as I said, beginning with verse 7, he gets to his real boast about his weakness. And he says in verse 7, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, Bible students have long debated what the thorn in Paul's flesh was. Various physical afflictions have been suggested. Maybe you've heard some of them. Some have suggested he suffered from eye disease. As a matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, he makes reference to his weak eyesight. So others have suggested various afflictions such as migraines, epilepsy, convulsions, malaria, a speech impediment, rheumatism, fever, and even leprosy. Augustine and Luther thought it might be a particular temptation. The fact of the matter is, we just don't know. But whatever it was, it caused Paul considerable trouble. He describes it as a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, I don't care where you're coming from, that kind of language is describing an unpleasant experience. Wouldn't you agree? Paul said the purpose of his thorn in the flesh was to keep him from being conceited because of his lofty spiritual experience. But he says that after the fact. At the time, it was overwhelmingly vexing to him. And pain is like that. Life is like that, isn't it? It just seems like it doesn't relent sometimes. Whether it's physical pain, whether it's emotional pain, whatever it might be. Pain just seems to go on and on, and sometimes it's hard to realize that there's purpose in that. We have to understand that our human understanding is very limited. There is only so much that we are allowed to see on this side of eternity. But pain has its purpose. I want to share with you three purposes of pain. First thing pain does is pain protects. Dr. Paul Brand, a great medical missionary, worked with lepers and saw the suffering that they went through. One of the problems with leprosy is that the leper can no longer feel pain in leprous parts of the body. And Dr. Brand talked about what a tragedy that was. He said, if I had the power to eliminate human pain, I would not exercise that right because pain's value is too great. He says, when a healthy person has an injured leg, he develops a limp to cause him to walk in such a way as to protect that leg. A leper who injures his leprous leg cannot feel that pain. And they said they will sometimes wear away a wounded part of their body because they feel no pain. They might burn a cigarette down until it burns their skin because they just don't feel it. Pain protects us. Pain, secondly, unifies. Dr. Brand said, I can tell the health of a human body by its reaction to pain. If the body doesn't react to pain, I know there's something that is dreadfully wrong. You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? You ever done that? Not fun, is it? What do? The first thing you do is grab it, probably stick it in your mouth, right, to just try and numb the pain, maybe do a little dance, It's painful. And when you strike that thumb with your hammer, guess what? Your whole body hurts. Your whole body reacts. That says a lot about us as a church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:26, when one member of the body of Christ suffers, every member suffers with it. So pain can be unifying. Thirdly, pain corrects. Pain tells us that something is wrong. If we didn't feel pain, we wouldn't know we were sick. Isn't that right? So pain corrects. Someone said pain is God's megaphone to get our attention. When we are in pain, we know that something is wrong. There is purpose in our pain today. Consider where a pearl comes from. Pearls are beautiful things, aren't they? But do you know where they come from? When a piece of sand slips into the shell of an oyster, it causes irritation, pain, if you will. And how does the oyster deal with that? It secretes a substance to cover that, to take away the irritant. And over time, it secretes enough of that to form a beautiful pearl. That's an example of something beautiful coming out of a painful experience. And Paul recognized, and we need to recognize, that our pain has a purpose. Now, granted, we don't always know what it is. We don't always have understanding. But we know this, our God loves us. Your God loves you today. And let me tell you something. Though you may have prayed for your source of pain to be removed, though you may have prayed for a miracle that hasn't come, God is not unaware of your pain. He is not unaware of your suffering. And He loves you no less during your time of suffering than He does during your time of victory. Did you know that? His love is the same during all times. And so, as the Apostle Paul did, you and I need to recognize, Lord, I don't understand why you've allowed this pain in my life. I don't understand why you've allowed this difficulty in my life, why you haven't answered my prayers to remove it, to perform the miracle I've been praying for. But Lord, I trust you. And Lord, I pray whatever purpose you have in my pain, that that purpose would be fulfilled in my life. There is a purpose in our pain. What's the second thing we need to understand when we pray for a miracle that never comes? It's this. Sometimes God says no. Did you know that? We love it when God says yes, don't we? We love it when God answers prayer. Matter of fact, Peter just shared with me. He'd been praying. We've shared with you. He was looking for a used car. God gave him a good used car, reliable car. So that was an answer to prayer. Amen. Thank God for the times He says yes. Amen. But sometimes God says no. Paul pleaded, he said here, three times for God to remove his thorn in the flesh. He pleaded three times. And God's answer was this: my grace is sufficient for you. What does it mean to be sufficient? Well, it's defined as to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be strong, to suffice, to be enough. God said, Paul said, Lord, take away my pain. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know what that is? That's a divine no. God says, for reasons known to him, God says, Paul, I am not going to remove your source of pain. I am not going to remove your thorn in the flesh, but I will do this. I will give you grace to bear up under it. And my grace will be sufficient. My grace will be enough. C.S. Lewis said this: every war, every famine or plague, almost every deathbed is the monument to a petition that was not granted. So we talked about prayers not being answered. Sometimes they're not answered, as I said, in the way we want. And God says no. I want to share with you four principles or four truths give us some insight into the divine no, into why a loving God would sometimes say no to us. The first insight is this: we need to recognize that God is grounded in mystery. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Over and over again, Job, during his suffering, questioned God. And God responded to him by saying, Job, there are a lot of things you just don't know. And so God is grounded in mystery. And this is where trust comes in. You see, we have to trust, as I said, that He's our loving Heavenly Father. And there are some things we just don't know. Did you know that? There are some things on this side of eternity we will never understand. Thank God for the insight and the revelation He gives us. Amen. Isn't it exciting to learn a spiritual truth and to learn something you never knew before? That is so fulfilling and so exciting. But the fact of the matter is, there are things that God reserves to Himself He doesn't reveal to us. The reasons why. God is grounded in mystery. The second perspective about prayers unanswered is the fact that sin hinders our prayers. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. There's one prayer of a sinner that God will answer, and that is the prayer that says, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me of my sin. God will always hear that prayer. But in the lives of Christians, sometimes if there's sin, Psalm 66:16 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me, O God. Now, understand this. I am also not saying that if your prayer isn't answered or isn't answered the way you want it to be answered, that automatically means there's sin in your life, you know? I'm like, well, God didn't answer, so there must be sin in your life. I'm not saying that. As I said, there could be many unknown reasons why God doesn't answer a prayer the way you want Him to. But I will say this: if our lives are not pleasing to God, if we're not doing our best to walk with Him, we can sit in church on Sunday morning and be spiritual and raise our hands at the right places and sing the songs and put on our plastic Christian smiles. But if we don't live for God during the week, if our behavior to the best of our ability doesn't conform to the Word of God, there's practicing sin, known sin in our lives, God is not obligated to hear our prayers. Did you know that? Because we're not walking in His ways. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you are asked wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. A third perspective of why God says no is sometimes we pray for things that on the surface seem good, but in fact are not in our best interests. Parents, that's the reason for the no candy aisle at the supermarket. Right? So your kids don't pester you for something you don't want them to have. We are God's children, and sometimes we pray for things that just aren't best for us. Did you know that? Sometimes we pray for things that we want, or we, in our humanity, we examine a situation and say, Lord, I know what the answer is. Lord, I want you to answer this way and do this and cause this person to do this and rearrange this and, help me win the lottery or whatever. And Lord, if you would just do these steps, and it's like we almost give God a list of steps, you know, 1 through 5. God, just do these things and we'll be great. And what does God say as a loving Heavenly Father? I know better. Can we just admit that today? Our Heavenly Father knows better. And as I said, we don't always know the reason He doesn't answer. But I can look back on into areas of my life and prayers that weren't answered or weren't answered in the way I wanted them to, that I received, in essence, a divine no. And I can say many times, not always, but many times after the fact, thank you, God, for not answering my prayer. Because I knew what I wanted. I knew what I thought was best. But God, you ultimately knew what was best for me. And then the fourth perspective on the divine no is that sometimes God does answer our prayers, but not in the way we expect. God responded to Paul by saying, I'm going to give you the grace to bear up under your thorn in the flesh. Richard Foster, in his book, Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home, said, many times our prayers are indeed answered, but we lack the eyes to see it. God understands the deeper intent of our prayers and so responds to this greater need, which in its time and in its way solves our specific prayer concern. Adoniram Judson was a missionary who served in Burma for 36 years. His wife became ill and he prayed that she would live, but she died. Then he prayed that his children would live, but 6 out of the 12 of them were buried on the mission field. He prayed that he would be spared from imprisonment, but he spent horrible years in prison. It seemed that every time he prayed about something significant in his life, his prayers seemed to rise no higher than the ceiling. Yet late in life, he was to declare, God did not always answer my prayers, but God answered me. God gave me the courage, the faith, and the perseverance to keep going, to keep believing, and to keep working. Thank God that he loves us enough, and he knows enough to sometimes say no, because he knows best. I can't give you all the answers why your prayers aren't answered in the way you want them to be, why the miracle you pray for may not have arrived. But I can tell you this, your Heavenly Father knows best. And He will give you the grace that you need to bear up under your trial. Sometimes God says no. What's the third thing we need to remember when the miracle we pray for never comes? It's this, and I want you to catch this today. It's that God's power is unleashed in our weakness. God's power is unleashed in our weakness. Paul says in the latter part of verse 9, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God says here that in Paul's weakness, his, God's strength, is made perfect. That word perfect is from a Greek word that means to complete, to add what is lacking, to fill something up. Notice we're not saying God's power is unleashed in spite of our weakness. That's not what we're saying. We're saying God's power is unleashed in our weakness, through our weakness. See, Paul recognized when I am weak, when I've come to the end of my resources, when I've come to the end of my ability to cope. How many know there's always an end to our ability to cope? I don't care how strong we think we are, how much a personal inner resolve and fortitude we think we have, there is a breaking point for every one of us. There is a limit to our strength. There is a limit to our fortitude. There is a limit to our ability to hold up. But let me tell you something. When we reach our limit, when we reach the end of our rope, when we reach the very last measure of our strength and our resources, that is when God's power is unleashed in our lives. That is when we can see the hand of God move. Because when we're relying on self, when we're relying on our ability and our knowledge and our personal strength and fortitude, then we don't really need God too much, do we? Or we don't think we do. The fact of the matter is, when we've reached the end of our resources, that's when God's power kicks in. Heard a story by a great man of God, John Stott. Back in 1958, he was leading a university outreach in Sydney, Australia. And the day before the final meeting, he received word that his father had passed away. Stricken with grief, he had another burden to deal with. He started to lose his voice. And a little while ago while I was praying, you might have heard my voice got a little irritated. That happens sometimes. And it's a little rough when you talk for a living, you know, to get that irritated throat. But he began to lose his voice altogether. And he describes the following, he uses the following to describe the final day of the outreach. He said it was the afternoon within a few hours of the final meeting. I didn't think I could back away. The hall, I went to the hall and asked for some of the students to pray for me. I had one of them read, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." This verse we read here today. He said a student read the verses, and then I asked them to lay hands on me and pray that those verses might be true in my own experience. He said, when it came time for me to speak, I preached on the broad and narrow ways from Matthew 7. He said, I had to get within a half inch of the microphone and I croaked the gospel like a raven. He said, I couldn't exert my personality. I couldn't move. I couldn't use any inflections in my voice. I croaked the gospel in monotone. Then when the time came to give the invitation, he said there was an immediate response larger than any other meeting in the crusade. He said as students came flocking forward. He said, I've been to Australia about 10 times since that set of meetings. And on every occasion, somebody has come up to me and said, do you remember that final meeting in the university in the Great Hall? He said, I do. They said, well, I was converted that night. Barely able to speak. That's a disaster for a public speaker. But when I am weak, then I am strong. What is there in your life that you feel totally incapable of accomplishing? What is there in your life that you feel so utterly weak and helpless and inadequate? Yet it's something that you need to do, something maybe God has called you to do, or you a responsibility you have, and you just say, I don't have the resources. I'm here to tell you, when you are weak, then you are strong. Turn to Him. Rely on Him. If nothing else, remember this verse, when I am weak, then I am strong. Lord, I rely on You, on Your strength. I can tell you from experience, almost 30 years of pastoring this church and over 40 years of ministry, some of the best responses I've got to messages were when I've left the pulpit just feeling terrible. And I don't just mean physically. I mean, I say to myself, Tim, that was the worst sermon ever preached in the history of mankind. And believe me, there have been times I felt that way. And God will use that message to touch somebody's life, to impact them. And times I feel like, man, I was on a roll, you know. We're pastors. We're human. We like to feel good about what we do, just like you do. Feel like, man, I had killer illustrations today, man. They were just, man, people were with me. And the results were minimal, if anything. Because it's not about my strength. Not about my ability. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Conclusion this morning, we ask the question, what must we remember when the miracle we pray for never comes? We need to remember, first of all, there is purpose in our pain. Sometimes we're given glimpses, insights into what that purpose is, but many times we're not. Can you trust the Lord today? I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for your pain to be removed. But sometimes it's not, and you need to ask yourself or ask the Lord, Lord, is there purpose in this pain? Help me to trust you to accomplish what you want to do with the pain in my life. Secondly, we need to remember that sometimes God says no because Daddy knows best. He loves us many times too much to give us what we ask for. Because he's our daddy, and he knows best. Sometimes God says no. Are you able to respond to the no of Almighty God? Sometimes God says no. And the third thing we need to remember is that God's power is unleashed in our weakness. It's great to remember sometimes that when we're at the end of our rope, at the end of our resources, God will use his power and he will accomplish great things through you and through me because his almighty power is unleashed in our weakness. Hallelujah. When prayers go unanswered, we can trust Almighty God that he is at work in our lives.